The men are handing out the handouts this morning. Just want to inform you of a couple things you can be praying for coming up. This coming Wednesday through Friday, I'm going to be flying up to Chicago. That's not to prepare Chicago for the Democratic conference that's the week following. I'm going to be up there for a preach conference. It's a conference for pastors. I was invited to come because of the involvement that we've had with Simeon Trust Workshops and with Nine Marks Ministries. And if you've been involved in both of those, they sent out an invitation to pastors there. So I'm going to be heading up there with another pastor from Brownsville, Joseph Nahara. And so I'm looking forward to that time with him and a time of refreshing, listening to God's Word preached. But you can pray for me and Joseph as we're there. And then also, since he's not here today, Pastor Tad is filling in for another pastor in the Valley who's on a maternity leave situation. His wife had their, 7th or 8th baby, so it's, like they've been through this before, right? So, but he needed someone to fill in for the pulpit, and so Tad and his family are preaching in Harlingen this morning. But this month marks Tad and Hannah's 10th year here at Faith Baptist Church. Well, I should say 10th year in ministry. He's been here since, a wee one in the nursery, but 10 years in ministry here as ministering at the school and then also as an assistant pastor, and just a huge blessing. You probably don't realize because you've been here, but assistant pastors don't typically stay somewhere for 10 years or more, and he's just such a blessing to me, and I know to you and your teens especially. But I want us to do something special for him, so we want to get him a gift. He's moving, he and Hannah. He closed on his house Friday, and then he's going to be moving into his new home on Tuesday. Now, they've got some movers to take care of all that work and that type of thing, but they're, moving has its expenses and that type of thing, and we're excited for them to have a new house. So what I'd like to do is next week we'll take up an offering for Pastor Tad. Robert Sines is going to remind you at the end of the service, but I wanted to make sure that you knew what we were doing before the service because I also wanted to say this. Tonight we'll be taking up an offering to be a blessing to Daniel, our intern who served with us this summer. We paid him very little to be here. And he was a huge blessing. So we have an opportunity to bless him tonight with that offering. So in lieu of having an offering for Daniel tonight, Pastor Tad next week, at the end of our communion service, we usually take up an offering for benevolence. Our benevolence fund is doing very well right now. So we'll not have that benevolence offering in order for you to be able to give to Daniel and Pastor Tad. Is that clear? Okay, great. And now, so I tell you that because if at the end of the service I start saying something about taking up an offering, my deacons need to go, no, because I am a creature of habit, okay? It's just the way I am. So with that, let's get into the scriptures. Today we're going to look at one of the most controversial passages in the Bible as it relates to American society. Because of this, we're not going to have any opening illustration, no funny joke to set you at ease. We're just going to answer the question, why can't women be pastors or elders? Pastor and elder, two different terms for the same office, okay? Why can't women be pastors? The passage that we're going to look at today is offensive to our society. It presses hard against what society says is right. So I want your full attention from the start. Kim and I were watching a show just this past week, and there was a fellow that introduced himself as a Christian, and he did so by quoting the Apostle Paul, and then this lady responded, "Well, I hear he has a problem with women." Okay, so that's society's view. Let me assure you, the Apostle Paul had no problem with women. The Apostle Paul is charging us out of love, and there's a good and a right way to live your life as a woman. So, give me your full attention. It's offensive to our society. It cuts against the grain. We are literally swimming upstream against society. We're going to look at this morning is not only offensive to some, but it raises sensitive questions. And I will try to address those questions. And I want to say with Paul, as he said in 1 Timothy, the aim of our charge is love. The aim of this message is love. I have no desire to be considered hateful or anything like that. I want what is best for your life. And I believe that is found in following the Lord in the way that in the way that the Lord prescribes. But I'll try to address some of the sensitive questions that we come to. Now, as with any passage, we have to understand the passage within the context of the book in which it was written, but then also in the context of the Bible. What is forbidden and what is allowed and what is promoted as good must be understood within the whole book of the Bible. We have to consider the whole teachings. So not only is this passage offensive to the world, and not only does it raise sensitive questions, it's going to take some explanation. Now, with that in mind, I want to lay some groundwork before we look at our controversial passage. Let's start by looking back when the Bible tells us everything was good. Look back at creation. Look at Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 31, and then we'll read some selected passages here from Genesis 1. But to set the groundwork here, the earth is God's temple. It's the place where he is to be known and worshipped. And we find here in verse 26, on day 6, God is going to create man. It says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Now let me just state there, he's basically telling them, make my temple beautiful, subdue it, and then fill it with image bearers, godly children. Okay. Verse 29. "And God said, 'Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and every bird of the heavens, and everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life, I have given every green plant for food.' And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made. And behold, it was not just good, but very good." Creation is complete. God has given form to the earth and now is to be filled with humans. It is very good. We can say that this is the baseline for how God's family was meant to flourish. Now, Paul's first letter to Timothy at the Ephesian church has a purpose found in 1 Timothy 3:15. Just read that to you. "The purpose of his letter, that you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God," or the family of God. That's what that's talking about. It's not like the household as far as like this building, as this church, but as the church being a part of God's family. "That you may know how you ought to behave in the family of God, which is the church of the living God." So as best it can, the church is to reflect God's original creation family. So now let's turn to our controversial passage. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. Paul writes, "Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to preach your word. I pray that you will help me to do so clearly. I pray that you will help me to do so by keeping folks' attention and to point them to the truth of your word. I pray, Father, that you will help us to know you better so that we can trust you more with our lives. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as best it can, the church is to reflect God's original creation family. So, women in the church, that's God's family. Women in the church must submit to God's original design for his family. As such, I want you to know that women cannot be elders or pastors. Same word, same office. Or two different words, same office. Women cannot be pastors because it misrepresents God's good creation order. Women cannot be pastors because it misrepresents God's good creation order. First, I want you to see that godly women learn without causing a disturbance or rebelling against what is taught. He says in verse 11, "Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness." Quietly here calls back to verse 2 and the prayer for authorities that we may live peaceful and quiet lives, godly and dignified in every way. The quiet life is one without disturbances. So too here in verse 11, the women are to learn without causing a disturbance. A quiet spirit is a mark of a godly woman, and it is valued by the Lord. 1 Peter 3:4 says, "But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious." Ladies, as Peter says this, ladies, you need to value what God values, a gentle and quiet spirit. So, we could say that they are to learn without being argumentative, okay? Without being argumentative. When we were in Sunday school this morning, we had feedback from some of the ladies. It was not argumentative feedback, it was good feedback. There were questions and things like that. And that's a different setting in Sunday school, but it is something that's not forbidden. They're not causing a disturbance by doing that. Godly women are to learn without causing a disturbance, and this is clarified by the phrase, "with all submissiveness." They're not to rebel against what was taught. Now, that is false teaching from the pulpit is not to be obeyed, right? And Paul lays that out in the book of Galatians, how you need to handle that as a church, right? But godly women are not to rebel against what is taught. Godly women learn. We live in a culture that leans towards, and on some issues outright runs towards, open rebellion against God's good ways. We, as a church, have to learn godliness. So godly women learn godliness without causing disturbances or rebelling against what is taught. So that's where Paul starts. He wants the women to learn, which in his day was controversial in the other sense of the word, right? In that the ladies were not encouraged to learn. In our society, they are encouraged to learn. But we're to learn godliness. We spend our lives learning what ungodliness is like. Then we get saved and we have to begin to learn what godliness looks like. Secondly, now we get to our controversial verses. Verse 12, women are not permitted to be pastors. He says, "I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet." Now remember, I told you context is important. So let's see the context of the letter first. This prohibition in verse 12 is given within God's family. Remember, according to 1 Timothy 3:15, Paul's writing this letter so that you may know how you ought to behave in the family of God. So it's a church family setting. So the ban on women teaching and exercising authority over men applies to this church gathering. It also applies to the Christian home as well, but in this context, Paul is talking about in the church gathering. This becomes clearer when we see that the qualifications for elders who have the authority to oversee the church and teach follow right after our passage today. So in other words, we're being pointed to who can't teach. Women can't teach. But then not all men can teach and have authority. There are qualifications for that, which follow right after our passage. So women are not to teach or exercise authority over men as an elder would oversee and teach men in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Now you may ask, can women teach at all in a church setting? This is where we go to the greater context of the Bible to help us see the fuller picture of what's going on. I will tell you, women can teach and are commanded to teach other women. Titus 2, verses 3 and 4, he tells the older women are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children. What does a godly home look like? Well, if you've not experienced one, you need somebody to tell you. Older ladies in the church who are godly ladies are to train and teach other women. And women can teach children, both boys and girls. In 2 Timothy 1:5, Paul reminds Timothy of his godly grandmother and mother who taught him the faith. And then later, Paul urges Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:14 and 15. He says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it." Now that's a plural whom. In other words, there's multiple people that he's learned the faith from. Surely that includes his grandmother and his mother. Because he says, "And how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ." So godly women can teach children and other women. Now one final note about verse 12 when it says she is to remain quiet. That's in reference to the preaching time. In the context of other books of the Bible, we find that the women were permitted to pray and to sing in the church services. So this verse cannot refer to women sitting in silence the entire time they're in a service. Women are permitted to speak in member meetings, Sunday school, singing, praying. Women are to remain silent when in a mixed crowd while an elder is preaching. Okay? Now, the question becomes, why? Why are women forbidden from being pastors? We find the answer in 1 Timothy 3:13 and 14. And it's here that we find that women cannot be pastors because it misrepresents God's good creation order. Look at verse 13 and 14. "For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived by the devil and became a transgressor." Women cannot be pastors because it misrepresents God's good creation order. As best it can, the church is to reflect God's original creation family. Remember when we read in Genesis 1 how God's creation was very good? This is where we found the prohibition, this is where we find the foundation for the prohibition against women taking authority in the church. Because he says, "For Adam was formed first, then Eve." Let's go back to Genesis and see how it went down. Look to Genesis chapter 2 now, where we have kind of a drill down on that creation of making man and woman in God's image. Genesis 2, verse 7 says, "Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature." And then we have God giving orders concerning the garden. Look down to verse 15 of Genesis 2. "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in that day you eat of it, you shall surely die." Who did God command in this passage? The man, right? Adam. The woman has not yet been created. Now, next we have the naming of the animals. Man named them because he was given dominion over them. In the early parts of Genesis, we have God giving names to the day and the night and the sun and the moon and those things. Those things that are outside of man's dominion, God has dominion over those. But he did not name the animals. The act of naming in the ancient Near East was an act of sovereign dominion. That's according to Alan Ross in Creation and Blessing. The act of naming in the ancient Near East was an act of sovereign dominion. In other words, the act of naming was a way of taking responsibility for something. So as God is bringing the animals before Adam, he is naming them and he is taking responsibility to care for them. So things like endangered species list, that's a good thing. That's man taking responsibility to care for this earth, all right? So don't get too bent out of shape about people that are worried about the animals. We have a responsibility over them. So he's naming them, but look at Genesis 2, verses 20 through 23. It says, "The man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of the heavens, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, 'This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh.'" And then what's he do? He names her. "She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." He's taking responsibility, dominion, if you will, for her. So who, in addition to the animals, does man name here, Adam name? The woman. Now, does this mean that women are just on the same level as animals? Absolutely not. We've already been told that man and woman were made in the image of God. Both are special creations of God. This is Adam naming the woman, taking his God-given responsibility for her upon himself. That's why I think it's still biblical in our society for a woman to take the last name of her husband. And I'm not big on joint last names before families. I just think it's ladies, you have a last name growing up because your father has responsibility for you. And when you get married, there's a transfer, and your husband has responsibility for you. And so you take his name. So man here has dominion over the woman. He is responsible to care for her. He has authority over her. As Paul said in 1 Timothy, Adam was formed first, then Eve. So God is the ultimate authority, and he commands man, right? He gave the instructions on the tree of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil prior to Eve being created. He commands man, who then has authority over the woman. So the foundation for the prohibition of women pastors is God's good creation authority structure that Paul here is referring to in 1 Timothy. Now, everything was good when God finished creation, but then it went terribly wrong. God's authority structure for his family was turned upside down. And so Paul gives us this example of ignoring the prohibition against women preachers. 1 Timothy 2:14. "And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor." So now let's go back to Genesis again. Let's go to chapter 3. Genesis 3, and we're going to read through quite a number of verses. I'll make some comments along the way. But we have man, and then we have the woman created in the image of God, man having authority over the woman, and then we have the creatures, the created things, and they are below But the form Satan comes in is what? A creature, the lowest. So we're really flipping this thing upside down when we get in here. All right, so Genesis 3, verses 1 through 20. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" The real question behind the question is God good? Is God good in forbidding you eating from this one tree? Verse 2, "And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden.' But God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Now that "neither shall you touch it," is that what God said? No, that's not what God said. That's probably what Adam said. Here's our first attempt at religion. Let me just throw an extra rule in here. Don't even touch it. And that doesn't help suppress the desires of the flesh. But that's a whole other sermon. Verse 4, "But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die.'" He's minimizing the consequences. "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So you want to be like God? Disobey God. Verse 6, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate." Adam's standing around while this conversation's going on, and he doesn't stop it. Adam should have been the one who stepped in and crushed the head of the serpent, but he didn't. He didn't. And because of his failure to do so and his eventual disobedience, this world falls into sin. But God gives a promise of a seed that will come that will crush the head of the serpent, and that's Jesus. Let's look at the results here, verse 7. "Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths." Verse 8, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man." Now note, he is speaking to the man first, the one who has authority. "And he said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' He said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you?'" That's singular. So God's command was to Adam. "'Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat?' And the man said, 'The woman who you gave to me, she gave me of the fruit of the tree and I ate.'" So he blames the woman and he blames God. And he's not taking responsibility for anything. Verse 13, "Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you've done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me and I ate.'" And there's the reference that we have in 1 Timothy. "Then the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.'" There's the promise of Christ. "To the woman he said, 'I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall" what? "Rule over you." There's still this authority structure that is retained in the scriptures. What's going to be the problem? The woman's not going to like it. She's going to want to rule over the husband. "And to Adam, he said, 'Because you have" what? "Listen to the voice of your wife." God's good authority structure was turned upside down. "Because you've listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you will return. Now, God's already blessed Adam and Eve, and so he cannot curse them, so he curses the act of childbearing. And it's where we get barrenness, and it's where we get labor pains and all these different things. But then we get Adam, who was eating out of the fruitful garden. Now he's got to work to get food. The ground is cursed because of him. But there's this promise of a seed that's going to come and crush the head of the serpent. There's hope for Adam and Eve. And we see Adam in verse 20, he now renames his wife. She's no longer woman. Her name is Eve, because she was the mother of all living. I think it was Harold pointed out to me that they were just the man and the woman up until this point, right? This is when she gets her name. This is an act of faith on Adam's part. He's accepting the judgment of God and trusting in the seed that is to come. She's the mother of all who are going to live through faith in her seed, Jesus Christ. But this is where we find the example of going against God's good authority structure. Women cannot be pastors because it misrepresents God's good creation order. As best it can, the church is to reflect God's original creation family. In God's family, men are to have authority over the women and are responsible for teaching God's word when men are present. When you upend God's authority structure, things go badly. Now, the question that has been raised, and some have a concern, and it was actually taught in the church for many years, may still be in some churches, but they would teach that women were more gullible than men. Okay? So the question is, are women more gullible than men? And the answer is no. No, they're not. The problem in the garden wasn't gullibility. The problem in the garden was authority. Adam was held responsible, even though Eve was the one who began the transgression. Adam chose to listen to his wife's teaching instead of God's command. That's why it's always Adam's sin that is referred to in the Bible. It's Adam's sin that plunged us into this fallen state, because he was responsible for protecting his wife. Adam was the one who rebelled against God and listened to false teaching. We needed a different Adam who would step in and crush the serpent's head. And Jesus did this, and he's begun his new family with those who repent of his sin and follow him as Lord. And I would encourage you, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I would do so today. But earlier, when I said, when you upend God's authority structure, things go badly, you may also be thinking to yourself, well, don't male pastors cause plenty of trouble for churches? And the answer is yes. Yes, we do. We live in a fallen world. The only perfect man was Jesus. But I want to point out that not just any man can teach and have authority in the church. Only godly men who meet certain qualifications can be considered elders. Male eldership represents God's family authority structure. Female pastors or female elders do not. And as best it can, the churches reflect God's original creation family. So, women in the church, God's family, must submit to God's original design for his family. Now, men do too, right? And don't go out, men, and say, I got authority over you. You know, you got to listen to me. This is how it's going to be. Don't be that way. Is that how Christ loved his church? No, he cherished it, died for it. And the bride of Christ is represented by our wives and our lives, men. And we are to cherish her. And we're to be sacrificial for her. We're to love her sacrificially. But we all have to submit to this original design for God's family. So, godly women learn without causing a disturbance or rebelling against what is taught. Godly women can teach children and other women. Women cannot be pastors because it misrepresents God's good creation order. Now, today's passage is controversial in our society. And look, we're not done. If you were paying attention, we didn't get to verse 15. It has its own interpretation problems, but we don't have enough time. Well, I mean, I guess I could continue on. We do have an intern service at 6, but I've chosen to break this up into a two-part sermon, okay? So we'll address those, because the next verse is fraught with a ton of sensitive issues, and I don't want to just hurry through that. I want to give it the proper amount of time, and I want you to know that your pastors love you, and we're concerned about you, and that we value women in the church. My goodness, could I give testimony after testimony in churches that I was in back in West Virginia, and in this church here, the godly women that we have are such a blessing to the church. So you're valued, and you're loved, and you're cared for. And I tell you about this authority structure issue because that's what God says is best. And I want what's best for you. But Lord willing, next week we'll look at verse 15. And I won't even attempt to get into it. But we need to, as a church, reflect God's original family authority structure as best we can in the church and in our homes. And we'll submit to that, Lord willing. Hopefully the ladies here this morning have listened. You've certainly listened quietly. Now the submissive part comes. Do you believe what has been presented to you this morning? And if so, how does that impact your life? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your good creation order and how Paul points us back to that, to when things were very good before sin had entered the world. And Father, we know that the church is your new creation people, that you are preparing for the time when you renovate the earth and make it new and begin again with your new people. But as we await that day, we are new creatures in Christ, new creations. And so I pray that we will, in our lives, return to when things were very good. And so now I pray that you'll help our families and our ladies to live under your authority and the authorities that you have placed over them, and do it well and do it with a quiet and gentle spirit which you cherish. And may we as leaders and as men and as husbands, may we value your good creation women, because without women, you said it was not good. Things didn't get very good until Eve came along. So help us to be a godly church that represents you well. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.